Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith. I began a message this week I've entitled God's Tough Love, and we looked at a passage in Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. And I thought it might be helpful to look at a few reasons why it is important that as God's people, we understand God finds it necessary to discipline us just as a natural father would discipline his children. And so in the footnotes of the Ryrie Study Bible, the New American Standard, we are given some specific reasons why Christians are disciplined. I'll share four of them. Verse 10, it's part of the educational process by which a believer is fitted to share God's holiness. Think about that we have the privilege of sharing God's holiness, and that is why God allows us to go through his discipline, his testing. So discipline is part of an educational process that God uses. Let's read verse 10 of Psalm 94. He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? And then also, let's read verse 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Verse 8 says, understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? And we see that it is a proof of genuine love. It's a true love relationship between the Heavenly Father and His children, because He does not want us to be as fools, unenlightened, not knowing the way of the Lord. And verse 9, he helps train them to be obedient. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? And then it produces the fruit of righteousness in their lives. Verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Praise God. And verse 14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Praise God. So the trials and testings that come our way are allowed by God, and these things do not happen because God is powerless to prevent them from happening, but rather He uses them for our training and for our discipline. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is our Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, He is not some meek and mild Jesus that some have painted Him to be. He is meek and lowly of heart. That's how He described Himself. But as if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, perhaps your own heart and soul has been grieved. If you find that sometimes in some churches there are things allowed to go on that where people are in active rebellion against God, against the ministry, and nothing is said, all in the name of love. And beloved, that is not God's love. True love and true friendship is a bond that nothing can break. And it's based on the agape of God. It is based on not what a person wants to hear, but what they need to hear. So all of us, beloved, have had times and been in situations where we've had an opportunity to be part of what God wants to do in our lives or in a certain situation. But If we are rebellious, if we say, you know, I'm just not going to do this, I'm not going to put up with it, well, basically, we failed our brothers and sisters. We failed God. Does that mean that God just, you know, throws us on an ash heap and forgets about us? No. But God is tough love. We have to understand He's gentle and He's kind and He's good. But He will do what is necessary to get our attention. And, you know, there's, I can't give you the reference, biblical reference, but if we, the word tells us, if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And so we have to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and move in our lives and help us to look at ourselves as the Lord would see it and see our actions and see our heart attitudes. Let's look at a passage in Scripture to give a balanced picture of who this Jesus is that we serve. When it was close to the time of Passover, there had been, as usual, quite a bit of extensive preparation for it. Jewish tradition required a month of preparation for Passover. And of course, the whole country would be in electrified with the spirit of the Jewish holiday, if you will. And we find in the second chapter of John, verses 3 to 16, that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover. Let me read that. This is the second chapter of John, verses 13 through 16. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things, hence make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. It had been said that more than 2 million people may have come to Jerusalem at Passover. The city must have been extremely crowded. The roads to that city must have been filled with people. And when Jesus arrived at the temple, we can say he was a little upset, as these verses declare. Some would say, man, he really lost it if we saw someone doing that. No, he was very much in control. What did he find? People were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers were seated exchanging money. And of course, the money changers felt their business was a necessity. After all, it was important that those who came bearing foreign money, bearing foreign coin, they had to exchange it into temple currency or Jewish money. So foreign money wasn't acceptable as an offering in the temple. And in his book, Behold the Lamb, R. Kent Hughes writes, authorities tell us that the money changers charged as much as 2 hours of a working man's wage to change a half shekel. They charged the same amount again for every half shekel they gave in return for a larger coin. So if a man came in with a 2-shekel piece, he'd have to pay an entire day's wage just to change his money. The temple was taking great sums of money. In fact, some years before, a man had ravaged the temple, taking the equivalent of $20 million in our currency, and hadn't come close to depleting the treasury of the temple. All the sacrifices in the temple were peddled by the sellers and inspectors, and rabbinical literature tells us that inspectors spent 18 months on a farm learning to distinguish between a clean and an unclean animal. They had even learned to identify an animal that would one day become unclean. And if the inspectors did not want to approve an animal, it couldn't be approved. And extortion was common in the temple confines. And it was said that Annas, the high priest, was behind the whole operation. Commentators of that day dubbed the temple the Bazaars of Annas. They knew the high priest sold franchises for the money-changing booths and for the stalls to sell animals. So when Jesus entered the temple, he grew angry. Here was tough love in operation. He had such a love for the Father that he was willing to engender the anger of all those in the temple. He made a scourge of small cords and shouted, and he had to shout because it was like a circus in that place. Jesus said, take these things from here, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. This gentle, meek Jesus became so angry, his whip began to fly, tables crashed, coins rolled across the floor as Jesus drove the money changers, the sellers, the inspectors out of the temple. This gentle, meek Jesus is a concept that's so overworked that many preach and follow a Christ who has no resemblance to the Christ of the New Testament. The Jesus that many preach today is an image drained of his deity, a good-natured God whose great aim is to let us off the hook. Beloved, it is people of this type who have suggested that Jesus twisted together a few reeds into the semblance of a scourge but didn't use it. Now, it's true that Jesus described himself as meek and lowly in heart. He said that in Matthew 11:29. And he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," in Matthew 5:5. He displayed matchless humility under the infinite stress and humiliation of his passionate crucifixion. And in 1 Peter 2:23, it states, "Being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats." Yet, to have a balanced picture of Jesus, beloved, we need to see him in other settings, as on the day when he was about to heal the man with the withered hand. He looked about at all who were there and questioning his performing a miracle on the Sabbath, and he was filled with swelling wrath. And in Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, he said, "And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he said forth to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." And so, beloved, we have to understand that we serve a God who is gracious and gentle and merciful and long-suffering, but he is a holy God who will not permit sin and unrighteousness to be in his presence. He's dealing with us now, with mankind, in a time and season of grace, but a time is coming when all those who refuse to be submitted to his precept, they'll stand before him, and he will be their judge. May that not be our case. Beloved, you may have many friends or loved ones or family who are not serving God. I've had such a burden lately to pray for family and loved ones. I invite you to write, share their names so that we will not see our loved ones experience the wrath of God, God's anger against them for their unwillingness to accept Jesus as the only Savior. I love you, praying for you every day. Write and share those names. And until tomorrow, this is Sister Glass saying, may God's best forever be yours is my prayer.
You're listening to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast. Thank you for joining us. You're invited to write Sister Glass at P.O. Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. That's Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. You're also invited to visit our website, unveiledchrist.org. You can learn more about Unveiled Christ there, as well as email Sister Glass. Again, that's unveiledchrist.org. And please remember as you write that your prayers for this ministry are greatly valued, and your tax-deductible gifts of support enable us to keep this radio program on the air. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Oh.